have your Bibles open, you're looking at that passage, I'd like for you now to bow your heads. Search us, O God, and know our heart. Try us, O Lord, and know our anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in us, and lead us in the everlasting way. Would you please make that your prayer this morning? If that indeed is your desire. You could ask the Lord to make you aware of some pattern in your life that is seriously diminishing your usefulness to God, some way, some thought pattern that is robbing you of intimacy with God and real effectiveness for Him. Father, we ask now that You will search our hearts. Bring to our attention, Lord, those ways about us that we are allowing to cause us to live a life that is wasted, and we are planning for our own regrets as we approach old age. Teach us, Father, through Your Word, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. One thing is evident in the book of Ecclesiastes, that life is a gift from God and is to be enjoyed. Life's enjoyment is determined by our obedience to God. That's the very essence of this book of Ecclesiastes. That is its major contribution to the whole counsel of God, this book among all 66. That we ought to look upon life, even though life has enigma associated with it, that is, life is a puzzle. And we cannot fully understand why events unfold as they do. Why this happened or that happened, and why does injustice go on uncorrected? Why do I have to go through personal pain and suffering which seemingly makes no sense and seemingly is not useful? Ecclesiastes tells us that life is to be received as a gift from God and is to be enjoyed, and that life's enjoyment is determined by our obedience to God. Now, I think what was apparent through these verses, I believe it should have been, that as I read from verse 7 and 11 to the 7th verses of the 12th chapter, that you saw that there was a definite emphasis upon conducting your life as a youth in a certain way, did you not? If you mark your Bibles, you could just go through and notice the synonyms that are used to describe that period of time in life. Young man, childhood, young manhood, childhood, prime of life, verse 10. This is not to leave the ladies out. Young womanhood. The point is, the Ecclesiastes is addressing on behalf or through the male leadership of the covenant community. He's addressing the entire community in terms of their youth for this reason, that there is a way in which we should live our youth as to make ready ourselves ready for the certainty of death. And that's been the point, a driving point up through the sixth verse of the 11th chapter, that there is death is coming. As a matter of fact, verses 7 and 8 hammer that point home. Enjoy life because one day you will attend your own funeral. Now you need not fear death. More on that in a minute. But you had better be planning for it and readying yourself for it. Now let's do just a little bit of examination of verses 7 and 8 before we go to some issues that arise out of verse 7 and 8. Look at those text. Look at the text. When he says the light is pleasant and is good for the eyes to see the sun, it's good for the eyes to see the sun. One thing, he's not telling us to go out and to look right into the sun and risk damage to our eye, to our retina. That's not what he's saying. He's using some metaphors here. He's used them elsewhere in this book, and they've been used, they are used in other parts of the wisdom book. The terms life, actually I've given you the meaning of the word light by putting the word life there. I should have said light and darkness. Is that light is referring to this life. And everyone in the Middle East would have understood it. And it's not hard for us to understand considering what's happened with what happens in the seasonal changes. You don't really notice it, but beginning in June, what is it, around June 20, 21, at the summer equinox, you begin to lose a little less light in the day. The days begin to get shorter. If you don't really notice it, at least I don't, it doesn't seem to really show up until about the, probably the end of July and 1st of August. And now when we're into September, we really notice it. We're getting less light. Well, that was the experience of Solomon in his day as you approach the winter months and the shortening of the days. He uses this as a vivid word picture of how our life is in a sense like the seasons. And, well, for some of us, we're well on down into the fall of the year. Some of you are in spring. Some of you in summer at high noon. But your time is coming. So indeed, he says in verse 8, if a man should live many years, that's the light which is pleasant. Let him rejoice in them all. There is that command to take responsibility for the way that you think and live your life. Don't see yourself as a victim. And so conduct your life as just reacting to people and circumstances. But what you ought to do is make a decision to enjoy life. More on that in a moment, but go further with me in this 8th verse. And let him remember the days of darkness. The days of darkness would be referring to the approaching death. And we're going to get a vivid description of that approaching darkness in the 12th chapter. As death, the onset of death, there will be certain evidences of that in the way the body begins to wear out, likened to a house as it begins to fall in. For they shall be many, an understatement, consciously so. The days of many are referring, that is referring to the same thing as in verse 5 of the 12th chapter. Eternal home, that is referring to eternity. Everything that is to come will be futility. The word futility is our old friend in this book of Ecclesiastes. It is the word hevel. You have to understand the context to understand the or to translate it correctly. It doesn't mean that it is without meaning. That's a failure of translations that insist on translating this word the same way every time, everywhere it occurs in Ecclesiastes. Is that here is the future is obscure, or life has enigma associated with it. You don't understand what's to come. We do understand this, that death is certain. What I'd like to do for just a moment is have you look in the rearview mirror. You can flip over on the back of your sheet there and write this if you find room in your notes. What I'd like to do just for a moment is to go back over this issue of death in the book of Ecclesiastes. Death has been described in four ways in Ecclesiastes. For some of you, this will be brand new. For others of you, it's just review, but I want to take you back. Here's what has been said about death so far in Ecclesiastes. One, everybody's going to die. Everybody has a time coming. Well, we put it into a little two-liner, everything is sure. Nothing is sure in life but death and taxes. All of us are going to die, the righteous and the unrighteous, animals and man, chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. In chapter 6 and verse 6, all of us are going to die. It was Blaise Pascal who said this, and I quote, "The ending is dreary," referring to life. "However, find the rest of the play. They put a little dirt over your head, and that is the end forever. That is the end awaiting the world's most illustrious life. We all die." Now, that's a sobering up point. But let's go to the second thing that has been said about death. Secondly, the time of our death is determined by God. So don't worry your little head about when you're going to die. God determines the time. We can't know when. Chapter 3 and verse 2. There's a suitable time for everything. Suitable time for your death and my death. We can't know when. Chapter 9 and verse 12. The third thing that we've been told about death is that nothing can be taken with us at death. Chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. We came into this world and the all together, we'll leave this world. Oh, I know. The mortician they'll fix it up a little bit, but don't be fooled by that. You're not taking that suit. You're not taking anything there. You're not taking that dress. And you can have all of your requests met as to what you want in that casket and what you want on you, what kind of suit or what kind of dress or how you want your hair fixed and how you want to appear there. But you're not fooled, are you? I knew you weren't, sure. You're not like the ancient Egyptians who buried their pharaohs in these elaborate pyramids. At least that's the theory. And in some cases, the wives of these ancient leaders had to go into the grave with them, their servants, their pets, a boat to help you on that great voyage to the beyond. Putting all that stuff in there in that elaborate funeral vault. No, you don't take anything with you. And the fourth thing that he said about death in this book is that death means the end of life's opportunities. Chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. We only have in this life, the opportunity to overcome evil with good. You won't get a chance to do that in eternity. There are things that can be accomplished in this life that cannot be accomplished in eternity. You can't love and be faithful to your wife in eternity, only in this life. You can't spend time rearing your children and praying for them and making sacrifices for them and living a godly life before them in eternity. You have to do it now. And you only have a little short time, even in this life, to do that. You can't witness to anyone in eternity. Everybody in heaven, if that's where you will go, everybody there is going to be saved. This is the only opportunity that you have to witness and share the gospel with others. I mean, the list just goes on. But that's been an emphasis in this matter of death. Now, let's build on that and go to what I think is the implication of verses 7 and 8. How can we know if we're redeeming the time, therefore? We only have this life for certain opportunities. How can we? Let me suggest three areas in which your mind ought to track in answering this question. Redeeming the time for the days of evil, to use Pauline terminology in Ephesians. We have to declare war on the idols of the heart. That's the way in which you will redeem the time, make the most of the opportunities, get ready for eternity, is that you are to be alert to the patterns of your own heart, the desires that you and I have. We must be conscious of them and beware lest those desires be made idols. What are some of those desires? Well, the list is long. You could see certainly the physical. The body could become the idol of the heart. Just taking care of the body, preening it, looking out after it, keeping it healthy, going to your aerobics class and keeping trim and fit and playing tennis and running and playing golf. And yeah, you can build your life around that. Any of those things wrong? No, but you can build your life around them and you can make a god out of any of that. You make a god out of your own body. There's the desire for relationship and friendship with other people. There's status in life, that is the desire to be known, to be seen, to do, to accomplish. God's put desires in our heart. The desires, many are not necessarily wrong. The way in which that is determined is, of course, how God addresses the desires and where the place they are to fit in our life. Our identity, our meaning, pleasure, power, all of these desires. What the desire of the heart is to be upon God. And the wise man and the wise woman look at their life and see, have I made or am I making desires of God? What desire is it that you wish that you have? And are you, is that becoming an idol of the heart? I would also include also scheduling truth encounters as the way to redeem the time. Scheduling truth encounters. This is what I choose to call any involvement and interaction with God's Word. It happens publicly. It happens in small groups. It happens privately. But it's got to happen. That's what I mean, scheduling truth encounters. And the believer who lives life with a minimal amount of truth encounters, who doesn't meet God face to face, and Don and I didn't collaborate on her song this morning in light of this outline, it's the providence of God that laid that before us, done in a beautiful way, a very effective way, to remind us that the time with God in the fellowship, when it's not by sight, it is only by faith, we only have that opportunity in this life to do that. It will be a face-to-face experience in eternity. So we schedule, we plan for, we work at truth encounters. And God's Word should be a centerpiece in our life, our experience, and our thinking. I put the one word serve here. I'll expand it out to simply say, do something for people, for God's sake. Don't live your life simply motoring around and taking care of your own immediate desires and your own physical needs, but rather have your life reflect the importance of the fact that God has called you to be a reconciler, and you're called to reconcile people to God. And that takes a variety of forms. So that's how you redeem the time. Now, let's go to verses 9 and 10. Where he moves, building upon that, is to seize upon the importance of the younger years of life in order to make the most of these opportunities so that you won't lose them, so that they won't slip through your fingers. Enjoy life in your youth, but remember, you are accountable to God. Verses 9 and 10. Look at the verses with me. Rejoice! Now we could say be happy, as long as you don't understand that and in terms of the emotional, an emotional pattern. This is not a command to feel, to have the warm fuzzies. This is not a command to feel good about yourself. So that's why if we use that word happy, we have to qualify. But rather, to be rejoice is to take on an outlook toward life which causes you to delight in the plan of God and the purposes of God and to implement His will in your life. That's what delighting or rejoicing is. Now come with me. I want to explain a few things and then we're going to look at the implications of this. If you'll look down through these, the 9th and 10th verse, there are a couple of statements here that on the surface they're a little bit puzzling. Let's see if we can untie the knots. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Or do good to you. That's the literal rendering of this, be pleasant during the days. Do good to you. That what you're out to do, should be out to do, is to follow a heart that's directed by wisdom. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. I'll elaborate more on that in a moment. But for this moment, I would point out that he's saying, here is the way that you are to follow the compass through life. That a biblically informed heart, a heart that is being managed and ruled and judged and filled with God's will, by God's will, is that what is what should you drive you in your younger years? Surely all your life. But he's saying, prepare for the dark days of death. Take advantage of the opportunities that you have. Yet know, and the word for know here, the emphasis here, is grasp this, live by this. He's not simply saying memorize this as a piece of data, part of a database, set as an impersonal computer experience. Don't just file it away under K or wherever, under life, L for life. But he says grasp this, live by this, implement this. That God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Now, go track with me through verse 10. I'm going to come back and I want to put this back together. But I want to make sure you get the terms. Remove this vexation. Now, what's the vexation? The word vexation that's translated, here's the word, it's occurred already in this book. In one place, In chapter 7, in verse 9, would be helpful to you in referencing it here. 7, 9, it was translated anger there. The Hebrew word is the word ka'as. Ka'as. When he says remove vexation is, don't let life embitter you. Don't get angry. Deal with it in your youth. Don't let it warp you. Make you cynical and hard. Put away or cast off pain as well as dealing with your thought life. You're going to deal with your physical life. And that you're not going to do anything to your body to bring on prematurely this dying process. I mean, we're all dying. But you don't want to exacerbate the problem. You don't want to complicate things by violating and abusing your body. Deal with it. You don't go looking for ways in which to ravage your health and enjoy pain. No, he's saying, this is all part of the context. Make the most of those days of daylight or the summer season before the shadows of fall come and you enter into the winter, and that is, you pass out into eternity. Because, he says, childhood and the prime of life. Interesting word for prime of life. The Hebrew word is the word, literally means blackness of hair. Blackness of hair. Well, some of us never had black hair. But we know what he's talking about, the prime of life. Well, you couldn't see any gray hairs. You were at your physical peak. Take those times, take that period of your life, and maximize it. Now, here's what we will do then in response to this question. How then can we make the most of our youthful years? Those years before it becomes increasingly evident that this old house is falling in and falling apart. Well, let me suggest the following. Number one, we ought to develop a wise heart. I'm just drawing these right out of the text in verses 9 and 10. I'm just building upon those the parts of the text that we looked at. Develop a wise heart. Be biblically informed. We're back to this issue of truth encounters. Or in the writer of Hebrews, using his terminology, that we ought to train ourselves, exercise ourselves to discern good and evil so that we aren't deceived in life. And the only way that you can develop your thinking to razor sharp thinking and discernment is have constant truth encounters. I can't hammer on that enough. One reason I have to hammer on it is that it doesn't seem to get across to some. Doesn't seem to get across some at Bracken. That somehow working a constant involvement with Scripture in one's life doesn't seem to get a very high priority. You pay the price. You waste your youth that way. You don't prepare for the darkening days. Well, we're going to get to those in a moment. Set your eyes on what? Set your eyes on the desires of the things that delight God. That's the issue in verse 9 when he says the desires of your heart. Heart and eyes are closely connected. Proverbs 24:32 says, "When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction." So the eyes here are presented as an instrument of the heart. We understand this concept from Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your" what? Your body. Present it to God as a sacrifice. The eyes are included. So the issue here is then, the eye can lead to instruction. Or, you know, the eye can lead to lust. The eye can lead to looking upon things and pursuing things that are going to involve you in dead-end streets. And if I go back to the first part of Ecclesiastes and remind you that, you can set your mind on exalting the intellect. You can set your mind on exalting the body. You can set your mind's eye on exalting relationships and friendships. Or you set your mind's eye, and really this is the heart of all foolish living, is that you set your mind's eye on doing what is best for you and live pridefully, shamefully so. So he said the issue is set your eyes, concentrate upon the things that delight God. Thirdly, then live with a knowledge of God's judgment. That ought to shape the pattern in which you make your value judgments, the way in which you plan for your future, the way in which you go about directing your financial life. So live with a knowledge of God's judgment. You notice that in the verse 9 he says, bring that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. Now this bringing you into judgment takes place in two dimensions. It'll take place in life and it takes place in eternity. That God does judge us and deal with us directly in life according to how we, the consistency we have to His revealed truth, and that judgment may fall and come in the form for an unbeliever, for a believer, in terms of divine discipline. That correction that we need to get us back on center. So remember, we're accountable for what we do. We're accountable to God. Don't let life embitter you. That's the fourth issue here, I think, in verses 9 and 10. Don't let life make you hard and cynical. Watch your mind. Delight yourself in God. That's why I had us go over and read Psalm 37. Did you see that? David said, fret not. Don't let it eat you up. Don't let what eat you up? Don't let people eat you up. Don't go around your life seeing yourself as a victim. That I am what I am, or I'm doing what I am because somebody, what someone did to me, or what somebody's doing to me. What he's saying here is, listen, you take responsibility for your life. What you ought to do is not simply sit around and react to what people are doing, but what you ought to see is delight in God. Remember that in Psalm 37. Delight in Him. And that's a choice that you make. And my friend, if you're disappointed in life and if you're sorrowful, that the problem is not in the circumstances that God has brought into your life. The problem is in how you are responding to those circumstances. So, young people, take care of your mind. Take care of what you put in it in these early days. Now, this has to torment all of us, particularly us who are older, and we wish that we had done more with our minds rather than waste them in earlier years. There were things that we could have thought about. There was truth that we could pursue. There were books that we could have read. There was a way in which we could inform our minds and prepare ourselves for later years of life that we didn't do. We didn't put money in the bank, as it were, in terms of taking care of the mind. Don't waste that mind as a young person. Some of you need to turn the TV set off and quit watching so much television. You're wasting your mind in proportion to what you're doing with that mind in terms of things that are important and can form you and build you. Develop your own spiritual life, your worldview, and discernment. You don't get that through amusement. And this is a culture of amusement. And it'll suck you right into it. Some of you are coming home right after school and you're watching television. I know you are. I've been there to see you, but I know the patterns. And you sit there and you watch it for 15, you watch it for 30. It's easy to do, isn't it? Because the mind can shift and the nutrients have to think. You don't have to think when you watch TV. And that's the help of it, but also that's the harm of it. You're looking for some legitimate recreation and legitimate amusement with the video or the TV, just remember that the opposite side of that is that you do lose, the more that you watch, and you're going to have to ration yourself, that you lose the ability to think and develop and to think logically and discerning. Well, what does he say in the last place in verses 9 and 10? I think this. Take care of your body. Take care of your body. Don't make the even more difficult, complicated and problematic by the misuse of your body. Listen, it's difficult already to cope and to continue with life, to deal with it. Don't abuse your body. Drugs and alcohol and tobacco and anything, overeating, anything where you are ruining your body. Christian people ought to think in terms of not only in terms of the immediate, but they ought to be people who are always thinking ahead. That's his point here. So that you can maximize your body and maximize your mind so that you can really enjoy life and you won't end up in your 50s, in your 60s with a wasted body and a wasted mind. So what he's saying is, get serious! Quit messing around! You're not going to live forever. You think you are. But you and I, who are informed by good biblical understanding, know we're not. We understand our mortality. Now that all leads to this. I look forward to this passage.
we can play with this, but you know, it really wasn't meant to play with. There's some humor to it, because last time I preached on this passage when we were going through Ecclesiastes was about 20 years ago. And I look at it a little differently than I do now. All right, here we are. In the third place, make your youth count for God. Where God has been neglected, the capacity for joy will be lost. That's his point. Enjoy life. You want to know how to enjoy life? All right. If God becomes marginal in your life, truth encounters are infrequent, if not at all. Maybe. And you are number one. If that's the movement and direction of your life, and if you're a hedonist, and you're living for your own pleasure, your own comfort, well, listen to his words in this place, chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, let me say something about this word remember. You see, it occurs here and it occurs in verse 6. The Hebrew word, zakor, or the verb form zakar in the Hebrew, zakar. He's not saying, as you would sit down with a picture album and you look at the pictures that you took at the vacation 2 months ago, and you have certain sentimentality about the good times you had, and there we are in the lake, or oh look, there we are on the boat, and so you remember and you shut the photo album and you go on. He's not using that word. That's not what he means by remember here. When he says remember, he says obey. Be obedient. He means to reverence. Recognize the authority of. Remember also your Creator. Interesting that the word Creator here is plural. Creators in English, but that he's not saying you've got many creators, is what is known in Hebrew as a plural of majesty. It's to reinforce the concept of our accountability to God. Go and serve God responsibly, the one to whom we answer to. He has drawn us from the ground. Our bodies go back to that ground. We go to be with Him, or we're accountable to Him. Now let's do a little bit of that analysis before we draw some conclusions here. What you have in the verses following is the description of the aging process, or the shadows of death. And we know we begin to die the day we're born. But what he's doing here is showing death, though, as becoming completely, as more conspicuous, more evident, as the shadows of death cast themselves back upon us, and we get into the later years in life, those shadows become very long and darker. He says, before, by the way, that word before occurs several times, 1, 2, and in verse 6. It's an important hinge word here. It's a catch word. I want to alert you to it. Then we'll look at the parts of this. Then we'll go into the doctor's office. Before here, the Hebrew is something like this, that until when not. It's three Hebrew words. Until when not. He says this three times. It really wants us to screw our minds down real tight, for when he says the evil days, he's not referring to when sin comes, but he's simply referring to the miseries of life. Things are going to get more difficult. You won't have some of the opportunities later that you do now, so get with it. Quit messing around. Maximize your health, maximize the use of your health, your mind, your body, what God has given. So here we are, the evil days come, the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. That is, when you can't find pleasure in every day. For then that day comes sooner than you would realize, that you increasingly deal with pain and limitations, and you have to make some cutbacks. You can't do everything you used to do. Here we go. Before the sun, the light, the moon. Now, he's using word picture here to describe the diminishing joy that comes with the onset of the physical ravages of old age, what old age will ravage you. And look at all the areas that are going to be covered here. Let's go through it. He's using the picture of a house. It's a picture of a house that is falling in. This old house. Oh, we have a song. This old house. Well, it ain't what it used to be. The stars are darkened. That's increasing gloom. It's the storm of old age. Clouds return after the rain. So the picture is, he's used a couple of metaphors here. This one is describing the onset of old age as you would look out there in our western sky and you see those clouds out there on the horizon. You see it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the watchmen of the house would be referring to the arms and the legs. The legs are not as spry as they used to be. The arms are not as strong. You lose some strength. Now, you can carry strength well on up through life. So we mustn't think here in too hard and fast terms. He's really speaking of the onset of death, but he is saying that you will increasingly grow weak. The arms and the legs won't be what they used to be. You can't throw a ball as far. I mean, some of us are going through this. You can't run as fast. And you learn as you get older, you can do a lot of things that young people can do, but you just have to pace yourself. You can tell the difference between young and old in a race. I can outrun a lot of young people. I pass them in races. But it's not because I have some physical vitality they don't. They just haven't gotten smart enough yet to know how to get ready for a race. So that's the difference between young and old. Someone said, in youth you live by strength, in middle age you live by wit, in old age you live by wisdom. When you get old, you learn. You learn pace. You learn how to manage your body, at least you should, as you get older. Now, young people, they can really be impressed with some older person who can run far or do a lot of work. But we got a trade secret for those of us past 50. We know we get very tired. We have sinking spells when you don't see us. We sinking spell. You doze a little bit. And he's saying the day is coming when the mighty men will stoop. That is, the legs will grow bent and feeble. The grinding ones stand idle. That's the teeth. You have to appreciate the ancient world in this. You couldn't have gone to a dentist's office to take, you couldn't get that crown or have a root canal. And when you prepared the dough, the bread, and you used that grinding process of stone, guess what gets in the bread? Little pieces of stone. Now, how would you like to just every piece of bread that you bite into, there'd be a little pebble in there? So that could do some serious damage to your teeth. Well, just plus the aging process and the teeth go. So the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. I know some people just have few up front and they really have to manage their meal. They just kind of work up front like a little squirrel, you know, out there just managing it with about four teeth up front. I worked with a guy years ago, didn't have any teeth. Boy, lunch breaks were interesting. That poor fella, he did have to really work at gumming that food, and he didn't have the money. Didn't have the money for false teeth, but oh, did he have to work at it. Those who look through windows grow dim. That is, eyesight fails. The windows of the soul, the eyes. We understand that, Jim, don't we? That the eyes are not what they used to be, and oh, we can get around, but suddenly there's a fuzz, you know. The eyes are fading. Presbyopia, they call it, for some of us. We can't see in the dark as well as we, what do you have? A person who is 50 needs about 50% more light than a person who's 20. Well, let's go further with this. The doors of the on the street are shut. That's, I think what he's referring to here is the lips sinking in. You know, you lose the teeth. And, you know, you've seen somebody with just like this, or perhaps you, maybe you were really astounded. I remember as a child, I remember my great grandmother, and I was used to seeing her with her teeth. But I happened to come upon her one time, and she didn't have her teeth in. Well, older people didn't want you to see them without their teeth. And they're tall crumbing, and you know, the mouth is caved in. That's what he's describing here. So it may come to that point. And he says, the doors of the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. I mean, you don't have the masticating capacity that you once did with the teeth. And one will arise at the sound of a bird. Oh my, some of us understand that. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much for you to wake up. And when you wake up, you up. You don't roll over and go back to sleep. And you have, well, as you get older, you learn to maximize those opportunities and take advantage of them. But you don't go back, and you wake up and can't go back to sleep if you wake up early or in the middle of the night, or you may not be able to go to sleep. So one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. The hearing becomes impaired. Oh my, this kind of runs in my family. My father has a hearing aid, and I don't know if I'm going to follow in his footsteps or not. You know, I miss some things. I just miss certain sounds. And that's all it takes. It can be a letter on the beginning of a word. And you feel, you get in situations, if there's background noise, and you find you have to start altering your life a little bit here and there. You know what I mean. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. Fear. Venturing out into the unknown. Oh my, that begins to happen. I don't believe I can come. It's going to be dark and I don't want to get out after dark. And let me tell the young people the reason for that. You wonder why older people don't want to venture out and jump off the cliffs at Allatoona and don't want to take off and drive through 5 o'clock traffic to go somewhere or go down to get a pizza at 11 o'clock at night and those crazy things we used to do, is that you begin to, I think a couple of things happen, is that you are more aware of your own limitations, and at night you know you're perhaps not quite as good behind the steering wheel as you used to be, and your reaction time is a little bit more slow, and you need more light, and you understand that, but you also understand out there you've seen a lot of bad things happen, and so you build up this you can. This imaginary world out there, or some of it is real, but it's just, I'm not going out there. It's just too dangerous. And so if you're not careful, you can just cloister yourself away. The almond tree blossoms. The hair turns from black to gray to white. The grasshopper drags himself along. Now that's an interesting mix of word pictures. When he says the grasshopper, that seems to be a reference back to the liveliness of the past. When you could just bounce around and jump. Oh, there was a time, we used to have an event like the standing broad jump. Or we could stand, you'd hold a stick out here in front of a broom handle. And you'd just stand flat footed. And you could go up and over that, see how much you could immediately burst over that thing. Fast twitch muscles. Well, if we tried that now, we could really get hurt. We have to be careful. So he's saying that the grasshopper is like the youth. We could do things. We could move, make quick moves. Oh, we could dribble down the basketball court. We could shoot. We could throw. We could run. Oh, we could do those things. The grasshopper days. Ah, but you know what? The grasshopper drags himself along. Oh, I had this experience. I always loved to play basketball, half court, fun game. got in a game a few years ago with some younger guys. I mean, guys 19, 20, 21. And it made me realize how much important is that split second reaction time. And I was, my mind was thinking one thing, but my body was not doing it. Oh, that was a shock. So I can remember being able to do those things. Oh, if I could have just played with them when I was in my prime. I'm not. Oh, you know why he's saying all this? That day's coming. It should produce a certain somberness. Why? Provoke a seriousness. Look. The caperberry is ineffective. Now, some say that this is a way of referring to the diminishing of all of the appetites. Probably so. The caperberry was viewed as an aphrodisiac. The sexual appetite begins to diminish. I think he's referring to all of the appetites, physical appetites. They're not what they once were. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go around about in the street. Remember him. Now look, he uses another picture here. He likens death to the hanging of a lamp. And it's held by this silver cord. And when the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl falls and it's shattered. Then he uses a picture of a pitcher that by the well, and it's shattered. It's no longer as useful. And the wheel by the cistern that cranks the machinery, that is, the bodily functions, the blood flow, the good blood pressure, the ability to think quickly and remember things, and the functions, and the body chemistry, it's not what it once was. The cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, the ruach, will return to God who gave it. So here is, death is pictured as a reversal of the creation. And that when the body goes back to the soil, and God draws up our spirit away from us, and we know and are informed from the rest of biblical revelation that it will be to before God, either in the judgment of eternal loss and his suffering in hell without him, or it will be in his presence, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the purpose of these reminders of what it is like to grow old? Well, simply put, it means this, that we are to engage in responsible living before old age sets in, before the shadows of death lengthen. We're to learn to live, to be obedient to God. That's what we're to do. Seize the day. Carpe diem. Take advantage of the time. Well, I want to add this, though, from Solomon's greater son in the form of three questions and bring in what Jesus said about this whole issue of aging. Because you may get a conclusion, draw a conclusion here that would be erroneous. That what Solomon is saying anticipates what our Lord says elsewhere in these terms and in this way. That question number one, are you maturing or just aging? Jesus Christ said something most significant, and in Matthew 12, 49 and 50, he said, here are my father and my brothers, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What I want to focus on is what Jesus said about aging versus maturing. You know, aging is a negative concept. That's just a wearing away and a diminishing of health and losing vitality and increasing limitations. Maturity is something that takes place to the day we die and go and stand in the presence of the Lord. Maturity comes through doing the will of God and enjoying Him, centering upon His will. Learning how to love is the way that the life should be lived in preparation for death. That's what doing the will of God is. That's the essence of it. Learning how to love. Learning how to give yourself to other people. Maximizing the days of your youth. And then in the second place, are you facing death with confidence? This passage is not given here so that we would be remorse or that we would be depressed over the approaching shadows of death, but rather our dying is God's business. God's will is our responsibility. God wants me to prepare confidently. That's where trusting God and living out a life before Him prepares me for the onset of death. Now, Woody Allen said, you know, he said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. God's people don't live that way. God's people are those who are preparing themselves for that day when they will see the Lord face to face. And they can have confidence in the face of death. And then thirdly, are you aligning yourself with history's direction? That ought to become a hopeful person in preparation for those lengthening shadows of old age and then finally of death. By living in hope. And folks, the way you're going to begin to die is determined by the way you're living right now. How are you facing it, life right now? What are you doing about the opportunities you have now? That is what determines the way in which we face death. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Am I talking to folks who are, you're with this appeal to Solomon, and you want this everlasting way? What's the everlasting way? Oh, it's focusing on God as the centerpiece of your life. Let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. My dear friend, if you died today, would you tumble out into an eternity of everlasting darkness and separation from God, eternal judgment and punishment forever and ever? Or would it be that if you died today, that God will take you right through that door of death into His presence? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You need not fear death. You can center your life on God. You can live hopefully and mature to the day you die, even though the aging process takes place. But then when death occurs, you can go right through the door into the presence of God, if and only if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and you putting your trust in Him for eternal life, for forgiveness. For it was His death for you that makes death a door into the presence of God rather than eternal separation. Right where you sit, this quiet moment, if you've never put your trust in Christ, you need to look up to God and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. If I go out into eternity today, the way I am at this moment, I'm forever under your judgment. But I now want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as my Savior at this moment. I believe. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope, love, and the capacity for trust and confidence in you, that a life need not be one simply of lengthening shadows, but may be one in which we rejoice and delight in you. For Christ's sake, we thank you. Amen.